Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 7. Boy, I appreciate the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Appreciate those old songs and that one written by a Baptist preacher. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Well, we know baptism can't do it. Amen. Matter of fact, good works can't do it. Turning over a new leaf can't do it. Joining the church can't do it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 7. And we started this last week. Chapter 7. We've dealt with these verse by verse going through the book of Romans. And I'm not going to rehearse all that we've done. But I just say that chapter 7 dealing with sanctification. Actually chapter 6, 7, and 8. Dealing with the fact salvation produces sanctification. And somebody said this. I think they're right. They said, if nothing happened when you got saved, then nothing happened. That's right. When you got saved, if you really got saved, something happened and there was a change made in your life. Amen. And I'm glad that is true. But we looked at the first six verses last week. And dealt with those six verses together and talked about the analogy that Paul gave there, the analogy of death delivering us from the law. And he made a statement back in verse number 14 of chapter 6. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Two statements there. One, sin doesn't have dominion. Secondly, the reason that it doesn't is because we're not under the law. The law left us under the dominion of sin. But when we got out from the law, we got out from sin by grace. Amen. And that's what he's elaborating on in chapters 7 and 8 now. Really, from verse number 14 of chapter 6, he's going from there to elaborate on that being delivered from the law. Now, he talked about we were delivered by the death of another. Thank God. Somebody died on our behalf that we could be delivered from the law. Amen. Delivered from sin. Now, let's pick up at verse number 7 and read down through verse number 13. I'm not going to cover all these today. I'd love to have, but when I got studying, I got sort of bogged down. And so I'll be merciful to you. And I don't have a 92-page outline this morning. Amen. I cut it down to about 89 pages. And no, I'm kidding. But we'll try to cover what we feel like we should. And so let's start with verse 7, and we'll read it responsively back and forth as we do down through verse 13. We'll stop with verse 13. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We'll stop right there in verse 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessings on the word. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As I said, this is an elaboration on the phrase in verse 14, for ye are not under the law, but under grace.
And so he's told us about how somebody else died, that marriage is a law holding the wife to the husband as long as he shall live. And the whole purpose of that, just backing up to remind us, the purpose of that is to tell us that the law is not perpetual. The law can only chase you to the grave. Amen. The law can only chase you to the grave. It has no effect upon you when you die. But the law of marriage is annulled, we'd say. It's the lady is delivered from that by the death of another, by her husband's death. She didn't have to die. He died. Or if she died, then he's released. You see the illustration there? And we can liken that into the fact, I believe, Christ died for us. Amen. And really, we died with him on Calvary. That's what I talk about. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We died with Christ on the cross. We were buried with him in the grave, and we rose again with him to live in newness of life. That's what baptism represents. That we have partaken of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so the life we're now living is to live for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he's going through this thing about marriage. Now look at verse number 5. And I mentioned to you that verses 5 and 6, I believe, lay out a brief summary of what's going to be the rest of chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. Verse 5 and 6 give us that brief summary. There's two parts. Verse 5 the first, verse 6 the second. Look at it. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. I believe verse number 5 summarizes the teachings of chapter 7 from verse 7 to the end. Paul's talking about when we were lost and how that the law could never deliver us from sin. All that is illustrated in the rest of this text. And then verse 6, he says, but now we are delivered. Well, that sounds like there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 8:1. And so verse 6 gives us the chapter number 8. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now I think you can notice by looking carefully at verse number 6 that he's not just talking about that Christ died, but again he's alluding to the fact that we died with him. Because notice, for when we were in the flesh. All right. Verse number 6. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead. Who's dead? We died with Christ. Amen. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit. So we must be alive. Amen. Nevertheless, I live. Amen. That's what Paul said there. And so thank God for that. So I stated that this, I believe verses 5 and 6 give us the furtherance of the text as we go along. So verse 7 through 13 and really to the end of the chapter deals with verse number 5 about that previous state of when we were lost and how that the law could never deliver us from death. Now, let's start looking at these. Let's look at verse 7, and I'll just deal with verse 7 and 8 this morning by the help of the Lord. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Then, well, if we're free from the law, if we're living under grace, if the law couldn't deliver us, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, the law wasn't bad. It wasn't that the law was defective. God never gave the law to save sinners. That wasn't the purpose of the law. No. Now I know that we've got heretics that believe in a covenant of works. There's never you don't get saved by works. Nobody ever has. God never intended anybody ever believing they could get saved by works. You can't get saved by works. No. It's a covenant of grace. Amen. It's a covenant of grace. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Let me back up again. Let me stop and interrupt myself again right there. We've got another group of people that they call themselves grace preachers, and we ought to be grace preachers. But they call themselves grace preachers, and they say, well, the law was bad. That's not what Paul said. No, the law wasn't bad. No, the law wasn't bad. It wasn't that the law was wrong. The law was right. The law was just. The law was holy. But we weren't just holy or right. That's what he's talking about. Amen. I mean, try to read verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now let me try to unpack that. There's a lot right there. Excuse me. Having shown that we must be delivered from the dominion of the law in order to be saved, Paul states not only that we must be delivered from the law to be saved, we can't trust the law to save us. He's saying you can't trust the law to sanctify you. That's just, he's moving you on another point. If first base is true, and it is, that you can't get saved by the law, then second base is true as well, that the law does not sanctify us. Just the doing of deeds does not make us holy. Amen. It's not the letter of the law. It is the newness of life that we're to serve him in, he talked about. Amen. So he said we didn't get saved under the law. We couldn't be sanctified under the law. He now approaches these arguments. He pushes forth the opposition's question. He asks the question, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? To which he quickly answers, God forbid. He's done that a couple of times already. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers it in the next verse. God forbid. Listen, grace does not give us a license to sin. That's what he's saying. It doesn't give us a license to sin. Although some people, perhaps, would try to say that. And so they ask the question, does that mean that we should continue in sin? Does that mean we have a license to sin? And he said, God forbid. Amen. We do not have a license to sin. Amen. Now he's going on to ask another question in verse number 15. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Again, really the same principle, but he answers it in the same verse, God forbid. It is not so. Amen. Now, he asks this question in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? I'm going to tell you something. They like to have an excuse for their sin. Well, it's not really my fault. It's the law's fault. No, it's your fault. Well, it's not really my fault, it's Adam's fault. No, it's your fault. Well, it's not really my fault, it's the culture's fault, or it's my upbringing's fault, listen, try to lay the fault wherever you may, there's nowhere to lay it but at your own feet. Thou art inexcusable, O man. That's what the scripture said. Paul already said that there earlier in the book of Romans. Amen. And so he asked that question, is the law sin? And he answers, God forbid. Now, this is a good place for me to interject a note here about the modern phenomenon that we see going on around us, I believe showing up in a lot of places. That is the mistaken idea that there is no right or wrong. That right and wrong are subjective. That it may be right for you, but wrong for everybody else. This idea of your truth and my truth. No, there's right or wrong, and there's no yours or mine involved in it. Amen. Either right or wrong. They say there is no fixed right or wrong. Now, what Paul is addressing here is this point exactly. He tells us that we would have still been wrong, even though we didn't know we was wrong, if the law hadn't told us we was wrong. He said, let's finish reading verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. He didn't say, I would not have been in sin. He said, I would not have known it. That's a big difference. People come to church in their sins, and the preacher gets to preaching, or somebody testifies, or the Holy Spirit uses something in the service, a song or whatever it is that he uses, excuse me, to convict them of their sin. That didn't make them wrong. It made them know that they're wrong. Amen. And they have these feelings. Well, if I can just get out of here, I'll be all right. No, you'll still be wrong. You may not acknowledge it. You may not think about it. You may not have to address it. But Paul's saying here, we'd have been wrong even if the law didn't say that we were wrong. We just wouldn't have known it if the law hadn't told us. So wrong is wrong no matter how you or I feel about it. Amen.
Amen.
Sin is sin no matter what we think about it. If the preacher doesn't name it, it's still sin. Amen. Amen. Excuse me, I got a tickle in the back of my throat. Pray for me about that. God gave us a Bible to show us what wrong is. The entrance of thy word giveth light. What does light do? Well, light disperses the darkness. Light discovers the dirt. Amen. God gave us a Bible. God's called preachers. That is the preacher's job. Amen. To lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud, spare not, he said. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. Amen. That is the job of the preacher. That is the job of the Bible. To point out our wickedness. Why? So that we might repent and be saved. Amen. It's not just to beat us over the head. It's not just to drive us down. It's to let us recognize. Listen, when you go to the doctor, and if the doctor says you've got cancer, he didn't give it to you. He just made it known to you. And the reason you want him to tell you, nobody ever wants to hear those words, but if you got it, you'll pay him to tell you about it. Why? So that maybe you can do something about it. Right? So that perhaps you can do something about it. That's what church is about. That's what preaching is about. That's what the Word of God being proclaimed is about. Let people recognize where they are so they can do something about it. Amen. Amen. And people complain. They say, that sermon or that preacher is judging me. But I'll quote Brother Ronnie Sutton. He said, I'm not judging. I'm preaching. Amen. And that's right. That is right. Our world wants to justify drinking. Our world wants to justify adultery. Our world wants to justify divorce and remarriage. They want to justify gambling, nakedness, immodesty, even sodomy. They want to justify it, but it's still wrong. Doesn't matter what we say about it, what we think about it. Amen. Even if they tell you it's not sinful, it's still sinful because the law says it's sinful. Amen. The word of fire, the word of God says that it is wrong. Amen. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse number 7, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Again, that's not saying that the law produced sin, but rather it allowed it to be perceived, recognized. The law did not make sin. The law manifested sin. It just shined the light on it. It told him what was wrong. Amen. If you ever... You ever stumbled through your living room in the dark, catch your big toe on the corner of a couch or an end table or a coffee table or step on a Lego? Boy, praise God for Legos. Step on the bottom of your foot, it hurts all the way up your leg. Amen. Lego. Amen. If you flip the light on, you can see that stuff. It's all right there in plain sight if you flip the light on. But even in the dark, it's still there. Amen. And so Paul is saying that the law didn't make me sin. The law manifested that I was a sinner. That's the point that he's driving in on this. Amen. And so he says, he goes on to say in verse number 7, not only had I not known sin, he said, I'd not known lust. Except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, by the way, most of us think of lust as sexual sin, and primarily that is how it's used a lot, but it's really a branch of coveting. It's wanting. It's inordinate desires. Wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Amen. Amen. That's why the Bible talks about let every man have his own wife. She belongs to you. You belong to her. The other fellow's wife don't belong to you. You don't belong to her. Amen. If she's not married, you're not married, He don't belong to you. She don't belong to you. Keep your hands off each other. Amen. That's really what he's dealing with in this. But he is saying that this is not just lust, it's coveting. Any kind of wanting something that doesn't belong to you. Now, think about this illustration that God led Paul to use. Paul has been talking about we all the way down through here. And you get to verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, look at this. Nay, I had not known sin. He moves from talking about we to talking about himself. He makes himself the illustration. Amen. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And when you read all through the rest of this chapter, I believe the rest of this chapter except one other time he says we, but the rest of this chapter he's talking about me, I. He's using himself as the illustration. And think about it. He's using this illustration. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Think of the sin God chose to bring up. He didn't say murder. He said covet. He didn't say idolatry. He didn't even say stealing. He said coveting. Amen. He used this idea of coveting. Now, if you take the Ten Commandments, I don't believe the word law here is talking about just the law of God. I believe it's talking about the law of nature, the law that is in man. When he talked about in chapters 1 and 2, that the Gentiles are a law unto themselves. They know deep within them there's right and wrong. They may not understand it clearly because they don't have a clear revelation. The more clear the revelation, the more clearly you know what right and wrong is. Amen. By the way, that's why to whom much is given, much is required. That's why growing up in a church like this where you hear preaching, you know better than some of this crowd out there in the world. They may honestly believe it's all right to drink alcohol. You know better. Amen. They may honestly believe it's all right to run around and live like heathens, but you know better. You've got a revelation. They should know within their own self, but they can deaden that conscience and sear that conscience, but you've got not just a conscience, you've got the Word of God that's been revealed. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside. But Paul's talking here about people that don't have the Spirit of God, but they got the light of conscience. We'll say the law of conscience. And they've got the law of the commandments. And the law of marriage is not just, it is a commandment of God, but everybody knows that's not been warped or perverted. Everybody knows that when a person's married, that means they're supposed to stay between them two. Amen. They know that. Amen. Well, and I could go on and say more, but I'll leave that alone. We'll leave it alone. But if you want to look at the Ten Commandments, if you want to think about it that way, God gives those ten. You know what the very last one, the lowest on the totem pole, you know what it is? Thou shalt not covet. So Paul says, I wouldn't even known that it was wrong to covet. I wouldn't even have known if God hadn't at least slipped that one in the last. Amen. Now, I get to thinking about it. It's the last one mentioned, but all the other sins that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments are done with the body members. If you steal, you steal with your hands. Right? If you murder, you kill with your hands generally. They're at least involved. If you commit adultery, it's done with your body members. Those are done. But coveting does not need a body to covet. You can covet in your mind. You can covet in your heart. Amen. If you steal something, somebody's going to find out about it. If you murder somebody, somebody's going to find out about it. If you commit adultery, somebody's going to know about it. But you can covet and hide it from nearly everybody. Amen. Paul used this statement about coveting. Coveting. Thou shalt not covet. It's done in the heart. It's done in the mind. Now, the reason people murder somebody is because, most of the time, it's because they've coveted something they had. Whether it's position or possessions. Amen. If they commit adultery, they've coveted somebody else's wife or husband. If they steal from them, they have coveted what they've had. So it started in the heart and it worked out in the body and worked up the line to greater sins, if you want to say it that way. Amen. But what he's saying here, he's used this idea, the sin of lust is coveting something else. And I believe it's saying that the sin of lust is the mother or parent of other sins. Amen. It leads on to other sins. Well, how is it that the Bible says that in the book of James? Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Now, conceived means it when lust is brought forth. That's what conceived means. When lust is conceived, it conceives others. When lust is brought forth, it brings forth others. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So he's using this illustration of lust and coveting in that. Paul, I believe, is mentioning here that this is one of the reasons that he's mentioning this sin. There's several. Let me just give you these. I wrote these three things down that I believe is the reason Paul uses this as lust. Number one, you can commit lust while hiding it from everybody else. Your hands may not have stolen, your body may not have been given to adultery, but you can still retain lust in your heart. I've told you before, I got saved as an 8-year-old boy. I got under conviction when I was 7. I had never stolen. I don't remember ever even stealing a candy bar. Amen. As far as I know, I'd never stolen. As far as I know, I'd never cursed. As far as I know, I'd never run off with somebody's wife. Can you imagine an 8-year-old boy? I'd never done a lot of those things, but I was a sinner in my heart and I knew it. Amen. I'm sure I'd wanted things that didn't belong to me. And listen, we could use that in a lot of ways. Listen, how come things always go bad for me? I just wish things would go right for me. God's in control of that, friend. And if you're wanting something that's not what God gave you, then you're lusting after something that don't belong to you. Just that simple. Just that simple. Well, I wish I didn't have to obey my mom and daddy. That is a sin of covetousness in your heart. Amen. And rebellion. It's in the heart. So you still retain that in your heart. And Paul is dealing with the heart issue. See, the law didn't just deal with how we look on the outside. That's how the Pharisees looked at it. The law just dealt with outside stuff. Paul said, no, I realize the law knew about my inside. And there was sin on the inside. Amen. This is the second reason. Sin lies hidden out of sight. This sin of covetousness lies hidden out of sight within the heart, but it has a corrupting influence. It's working even though it's covered up. It's like leaven or yeast. Amen. It works even while it's covered up. And then the third one is you might imagine in your mind that this sin is acceptable. You keep this as your little pet sin in your heart. So long as you don't allow it to take control. Well, you know, it's not bad for me just to think it so long as I don't do it. God said, no, it was wrong when it was in your heart. God's law points it out. God's law calls it out. God's law condemns it. Amen. Now, Paul gives his own personal example. You think about it. Paul, I believe, is telling us that he would never have known how depraved he was if God hadn't shined the light on his heart. And he did it with his law, with his word. Amen. Shine the light on his heart. You see, Paul had lived as a Pharisee among the Pharisees. Paul had lived a very circumspectful life. He had been very careful with his life. He'd been a very religious man. Saul of Tarsus, as he was known, as the religious man, a religious leader among the Jews. Paul lived right. Turn to Philippians. Hold your place in Romans. We'll come back. But turn to Philippians chapter 3. I want to show you. I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I could read more of it, but I'll read those verses 5 and 6. He's given a little autobiographical statement. A little statement about his life. He says in verse number 5, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. By the way, that doesn't mean a hypocritical Pharisee the way we normally use that. It means very observant, very strict observant. All right, verse number 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said that none of my brethren, none of the men on the Sanhedrin, none of the men that worked around me could point their finger to one sin in my life. But he said the law found it anyway. The law discovered it anyway. He had made sure to live blameless as far as the earthly eye could see. And yet when Paul saw his heart, he found that the law condemned his lust hiding there. Amen. Now another note, I wonder today, what does the Holy Ghost see in the hidden regions of our heart? Amen. What does the Word of God have to say about your heart and mine? You may look good to me. You may look good to your neighbor. You may even look good to yourself. But how do we look to God? The holy law of God reveals the sin that's in heart. And I didn't give you my title for today's message. My title is The Law's Revelation of Sin. The Law's Revelation of Sin. You see, Paul was simply arguing that the law was not in error. It was we that were in error. And the law pointed it out. The law was not wrong. We were wrong. The law pointed that out and made it clear. Amen. The law declares sinners to be guilty before God. Amen. I've got some scriptures on that as well. If you want to turn back, matter of fact, just turn back to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Underline this phrase. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law told us we were sinners. Turn back to John, the book of St. John, chapter number 15. If you have a red letter Bible, these will be red letters, all the words of our Lord. John chapter 15. I'm taking a little bit of extra time this morning, but I want you to get this. I hope we understand this. It's very important. It's vitally important. Eternally important. Amen. This is an immortal truth. Look at verse 22, John 15. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He wasn't saying, I made them sinners. He said, I showed them they were sinners. They did not know they were sinners, but now they don't have a cloak. Now they can't hide it. Now it has been revealed. Now listen, your heart can deceive you. The heart of man, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why people come, they think, and we all do it. We all think we're all right. My case is right. My case may be different from everybody else's case, but my case is right until the Word of God preaches. And the Word of God is a sharp sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces, divides. You know what it does? It divides and it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so you're sitting in church or you're reading your Bible or you're driving down the road and you hear on the radio and the Word of God is preached and the Word of God pricks your heart and the Word of God reveals to your heart there's sin there. You had it hidden. Maybe even from yourself. Jesus said, now you don't have an excuse. Now you don't have a cloak for your sin. Paul said, now we don't have a cloak for our sin. Now look back to chapter 7, verse 8. I'll finish up with verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. First of all, let me point out, we don't use the word concupiscence very often. I don't remember ever using it other than in reading the scriptures. That'd be a good spelling word. Amen. Concupiscence. That really, I don't want you to be confused about the meaning of it. If you carefully read the context, I think it's very easy to see. He's using the word lust, covet, and concupiscence as synonyms for one another. It's wanting something that don't belong to you. Actually, that word here, the word lust in verse number 7, comes from the same Greek word, not just a derivative. It is the exact same word as the one translated in verse 8 as concupiscence. It's Strong's number 1939. It means, quote, a longing, especially for what is forbidden. Amen. Now that works in a lot of things. When people get caught up in pornography, it's not just to see nakedness. You can see nakedness all the time. But it's to see nakedness that don't belong to you, that you ain't supposed to see. Amen. By the way, that's why you're supposed to keep your nakedness covered. People ain't supposed to see that. Amen. But it's to see things that you're not supposed to. That gets people about. All right, here's another statement. The occult. The occult. It's to know something you're not supposed to know. It's to learn something, to know the future, to know what the spirit world's saying, to know what the dead people are saying, or whatever. It's to know something you're not supposed to know. And so it's all tied up in that coveting after something don't belong to you. Amen. Amen. So it's talking about longing for things. It's really, it's a longing for anything, but especially a longing for that which is forbidden. Now this verse number 8, may seem a little tricky. I'm going to read it again. I'll try to parse out the meaning to make it clear. But sin, taking an occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. I believe Paul's saying that once the law had discovered my sin, the law had denounced my hidden sin, the law had jerked the disguise from my sin of lust or covetousness. He said, then my innate desires, rather than being cast out, they were inflamed. Even more inflamed. Rather than this discovery enabling him to put down this sinful desire, it inflamed it and it enraged it all the more. Melissa was reading me a book recently as we was traveling last week, not this past, but week before. And this man and his wife got separated, and they were separated for a length of time before they got things back together. He got saved, then later she got saved, and God worked their marriage out. But he made the statement, he said, for 1 year I lived like an animal. He said, I just gave myself over to sin. And this is what he said. He said, I had this opinion. She thinks I'm bad, I'm going to show her bad. Amen. I use Miss Christian as illustration. Thank you for volunteering. If he thinks I'm a devil, I'm going to wear this red dress and show him I'm a devil. That's her testimony, by the way. You can ask her about it after church. That was before she got saved, too, wasn't it? Amen. But it's how we are. The doctor says, you need to cut off sugar. You never wanted sugar so bad in your life till he tells you to leave it off. Amen. The Lord nudges your heart and says, you ought to fast and pray for such a length of time for such a case. You never been hungrier in your life. You never had more cravings in your life. Right? Now you want to do what the Lord told you. You want to do what the doctor told you, maybe. But there's also a part of you that don't want to. And rather than them saying stop, causing you to stop, it causes that to inflame. For example, the light turns yellow. That don't make you want to stop, does it? It makes you want to put the pedal to the metal and get through that thing, right? Yeah, amen. I know. I followed some of you. We both went through that light. Amen. I'm kidding. But it's a natural phenomenon. Amen. Amen. I think it's natural. Anything that is forbidden can be a thing desired. That's Proverbs talks about that. I'll just read, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 9:17, that harlot says that boy that's a fool. Here's what she says. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Boy, wouldn't it be something sneaking is fun? That's what she's saying. And listen, that is a sin that catches a lot of people. Yeah. And so then, all right, they sneak around. They sneak around. They enjoy the benefits of married life when they're not married. When they're outside the bounds of the law of marriage, they're illegally indulging in sinful activity, and they're having fun doing it. And then they get married, and the fun's gone. Because that covetous spirit that started the whole thing has now been moved over. And you know what they'll do a lot of times? They'll covet somebody else. They'll covet something else. That's right. I'm telling you, you're sinning against your own self. That's what he said when you're doing that. You're sinning against your own self. This last statement now. Well, let me back up and cover this one more time. Sin, taken occasion by the commandment. Here's the devil. When you get convicted by the Holy Spirit, I believe that the devil or devils know that. When that Gadarene demoniac came face to face with Jesus, he fell at his feet and worshiped him, and the devils in him cried out and said, "Don't torment us before our time." I believe sitting in church services, the Holy Spirit starts dealing with sinners, and there's devils fighting against that. And if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what it'll do. Those devils will enrage and inflame you in even more sin than you ever thought. That's why people, when they get under conviction, they'll either get better or they'll get worse. A lot of times they get worse before they ever get any help. That's right. Now, I'm on this last statement, verse 8. Thank you for letting me preach a little long this morning. I hope the message is helpful. Verse number 8, that last phrase is another sentence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, I do not believe that Paul's saying that the law brought life to sin. But rather, he's saying that the recognition of it made it even more lively. Yeah. You ever went in a room that had cockroaches? Oh. You turn on the light, you know what they do? They scatter. They come to life. Yeah, they scatter. Amen. You ever went out to a hog pen with a flashlight in the night? Shine it in there on them rats under the hog pen? I reckon there's rats under every hog pen. Everyone I ever saw. They eating whatever the hog don't eat. Amen. And you shine that light in there on them rats, you know what they do? They scatter. I'm telling you, when the gospel light is shined on sin, sin gets lively is what it does. It gets even more lively. How dare he tell me I'm wrong? How dare they judge me as wrong? They think I'm bad? I'll show them bad. A lot of times that's the case. Once Paul became aware that sin was lying hidden in his heart, he noticed how active that sin actually was. Amen. Before the law had pointed out his sin, it was as if his sin was dead. But once it was pointed out, it was now active. Sin that earlier had seemed to be weak. Sin that earlier had seemed to be small. Once being pointed out by the law shows how big and how strong it actually is. Amen. That's what he's talking about. No longer hidden in one corner of the heart. It now becomes enormously large. Expanding throughout the whole being. It's like a little spot of cancer on the lung that eventually fills the whole lung and escapes the lung and fills the body. That's how Paul felt about his sin. Amen. Now think about this. This case, I think about that Gadarene demoniac I alluded to earlier in Mark 5. He's not called Gadarene demoniac in the Bible. That's the phrase we give him. He's a Gadarene, and he's full of devils. You remember that a lot of people have tried to help him. They saw his sin. They saw his error. And they tried to help him. You know how they tried to help him? By chaining him down. You know what happened when they tried to chain him down? He just went wilder. He broke the fetters and the chains. Amen. The only thing ever helped that gathering demoniac was when Jesus showed up. Hallelujah. Amen. The only thing helped me, the only thing that helped you, the only thing that'll help our loved ones, amen, is for Jesus to show up. If you're here this morning and the light has been shined on your sin and you're breaking the chains and you're breaking loose and you're getting even worse, I'm going to tell you the only thing that'll help you, not the law, not turning over a new leaf, not trying to do better, it's coming to Jesus. That's the only thing. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Does it come with a song? I want to tell you about an illustration I read about this week. I told the men right before prayer time yesterday. I didn't know I was going to be using it in my sermon tonight or today, but last night I felt like the Lord led me to this. T.S. Rendell's book that the church bought me for my birthday or Christmas sometime back. They bought me all of his books, and I hadn't read this one. It's called Give Me That Book. It's all about the Bible, the whole book, just every chapter. Is about a different description of the Word of God. And he's got quotes from all over. And in this book is this quote. I'm going to read it to you. F.W. Borham tells the story of Edwin Rushworth, who had been a skeptic for many years. One day he resolved to read for 1 hour a day the book he had so long derided. 1 hour. Wife, he said as he looked up from his first perusal, if this book is right, then we are all wrong. He continued reading for another week. Wife, he exclaimed, if this book is right, we are lost. He went on reading even more avidly than before. Wife, he earnestly said a few nights later, if this book is right, we may be saved. I'm glad the law tells you you're a sinner. Amen. But the Holy Ghost takes that law, shines that light, and says, yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you're lost. But there's a Savior willing to save.